May the rich blessing of God the Holy Spirit, our sanctifier, our counselor, our comforter, rest upon each and every one of us. And I'm privileged to stand in the place of Pastor Rich today and share a Pentecost message with you. Very important that we focus in on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we are following the theme, this series of messages on living boldly. And today it's living boldly with Spirit power. But you should know that there are cynics who have said, hey, you Christians ought to take the crosses off your steeples and put a lightning rod there instead. Why? Well, they say, number one, to remind you that lightning struck the early church. But number two, to prevent that experience from ever happening again. Yeah, some people don't want that lightning power from above. But friends, I do want you to know, lightning did indeed strike the early church. I'm talking figuratively, not literally, but man, they were all gathered together in one place in Jerusalem. And you can't help but get the fact that, wow, listen to these words again, just a couple of sentences. Suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them tongues as of fire distributed and resting on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That sounds to me like lightning. That sounds to me like something was really happening. And yes, the little tongues of fire were resting on their heads. There was the noise of a rushing mighty wind. They were able to speak in other languages. All this stuff going on. Now, these signs and wonders were very important, for it told these disciples that the Holy Spirit had indeed been poured out and they were ready for the work that the Lord wanted them to do. You may be asking, why don't we have little tongues of fire resting on our heads and so on? Well, because we don't need that. Because the Holy Spirit is working. His work has already begun. Remember, they only had the Old Testament to go on. We have Old and New Testament, all 66 books. And the Holy Spirit is working through word and sacrament to fire people up. But they had these signs and wonders to get them going and to arouse all the people in Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands, imagine, were there as they celebrated the Feast of Harvest. The 50th day after Easter for the Old Testament people was the Feast of Harvest. They were gathered there, and God turned that feast into a different one, the Feast of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The point is this, we don't need the signs and wonders that they had, but the same Holy Spirit that dealt with them and fired them up is the same Holy Spirit that's available to us if we really desire Him. He's not going to force Himself on anybody. He's not going to be pushy. You've got to say, I need you, Holy Spirit. I want you. Come into my life and change me. And believe it with all your heart that He can do that and will do that. Many times, too many Christians are lackadaisical about the Holy Spirit. We need to talk more about the Holy Spirit and what He can do in our church and in our lives. I got to tell you this story about this young pastor who went to visit one of his parishioners in a nursing home. She hadn't stood on her feet for a very long time. So he had a nice visit with her. And as he's ready to leave, why, he has a nice prayer, oh, Lord, heal her and help her and give her strength and all. And after he finishes the prayer, he smiles at her and she smiles at him. And she raises her hand and says, Pastor, will you please get me to my feet? Well, now he's taken back. He's a bit dumbfounded. She hasn't been on her feet in a very long time. But what else can he do? She says, lift me to my feet. So he lifts her to her feet, and she takes a little step. And then she takes another little step. And then she takes a bigger step and another step. And she turns around, gives a little hop. And the whole nursing home is aroused by this. And pretty soon there's cheering and laughing and praising the Lord. When things are settled down and quieted up, the pastor then makes his way out to the car. And he shuts the door and grabs the steering wheel. And he says, "Lord, don't you ever do that to me again." Friends, we pray, but do we always believe that those prayers are going to be answered? Today, we're praying for the power of the Holy Spirit and to change our hearts and lives and to get us going doing things we haven't done before. Do we really believe the Holy Spirit will do that? That's what I lay on your heart, that our lack of faith in what we pray oftentimes is what keeps us from advancing as the mighty army of God. William Carey said this. He's a great missionary in the church. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. That's our attitude. That would make a good motto for any Christian church, that we should expect God can do anything. He's omnipotent. He's where he hears our prayers. He can answer and do anything he wants. So we should attempt great things for him. And I really am so thankful for the Raleigh mission team, these young people going out to do what they can, plant the seed of God's love and his word with these children and all whom they meet. That's what we should always be about. Well, dear friends, as we get going here this morning, what are some of the characteristics of a Christian church that has been invaded by the Holy Spirit? As I look at Acts chapter 2, I see three things that come to the fore. And I want you to take these three things home with you today. A church invaded by the Holy Spirit, number one, has power. And fire is always associated with the Holy Spirit because of the tongues of fire resting on the heads of people. He fires us up. In fact, Jesus said to the disciples, "You wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high." And I think of Peter, for example. Peter just really messed things up during Holy Week and misspoke and all of these things. But on Pentecost Day, when the Holy Spirit had been given, the mighty sermon he preached, read it today in Acts chapter 2, and he says to the people, "You killed the Prince of Life." And they said, what should we do? And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is unto you and your children." By the way, this verse here in Acts chapter 2 is another reason why children are to be baptized. The promise of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit is given to them. Baptism is not what we do for God, it's what God does for us. And these children and infants also need that blessing. But my goodness, Peter preached, and then we're told 3,000 were baptized on that day. I would have loved to have seen it. And many of you have been to the Holy Land in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where they were baptized because the River Jordan is a little bit removed from the city of Jerusalem. But there are the Pool of Siloam and the Pool of Bethesda and other places where these baptisms happened. It was a thrilling sight to behold. And in a very short order, these disciples went forth and the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire so that in the year 328 AD, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. That's how quickly things spread after Pentecost Day. Yes, there was persecution. And yes, through the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, and they were just spread far and wide with firepower from above. Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, "When the Holy Spirit comes, you shall receive power." So one of the things I want you to do today is ask for Holy Spirit power. If you find yourself a little weak in this area, if you don't know what to do in that area, if you got questions about things in your life, every day in every way, say, Holy Spirit, enlighten my mind. Help me to understand these things and fire me up to do the will of God. If more Christians would pray that way, they would be more in tune and sensitized to the Spirit working in their lives. We've got to pray for power, because we're not going to do it on our own power. That's for sure. So we are weak, but with the Holy Spirit, mighty things can happen. All right, a church invaded by the Holy Spirit not only will have power, but there's something else that they will have. They will have vision. Now, I would read once again in our text. It says that God said through the prophet Joel, I will pour out my spirit, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Part of the weakness in the church today is we've lost our vision, and we haven't caught the vision. And when a person doesn't know why they're here and what they're for and what their purpose is, it can muddy things up. We've got to catch the vision. Got to tell you a true story between the Green Bay Packers and the Dallas Cowboys. It was an NFL championship game. Only those of you who are a little bit older will remember this. Wikipedia, you can read all about it. It was called the Ice Bowl game because it was held in Wisconsin, and the winner would go to the Super Bowl that year. It was 1967, and it's called one of the greatest games ever played. Wow. One of the greatest games ever played. Okay, fourth down, and it's the fourth quarter, and there are only seconds to go. Dallas Cowboys are ahead by 5 points. Green Bay has the ball on the one-foot line. Bart Starr, raise your hand if you know Bart Starr and that name. Yeah, okay, Bart Starr. He has the huddle. He turns to Jerry Kramer, the offensive lineman. He says, Jerry, do you think you can move Jethro Pugh 12 inches to the right? If you do, you will get $15,000. That was the winner's share. Every player on the winning team got 15 grand. Oh, Jerry's eyes got big. He caught the vision. This is what I need to do to get this so my wife can go shopping. Okay. And the ball was hiked. Old Jerry moved Jethro Pugh 12 inches to the right. Green Bay won. And Jerry collected 15 grand. He caught the vision. He knew what he had to do to make it happen. And it happened. My dear friends, do you know what the Bible says? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Think about that. When people don't have any vision, they don't know what to do, where to go, how to act. So have you caught the vision? You know, the New Testament is always telling us Jesus is coming soon. Eternity is just around the corner. Some for everlasting life. Others there will be lost in the eternal death. What will you do about it? And the Bible says, proclaim the gospel to the whole world. Well, we know what we're to do. For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the precious, glorious, powerful name of the Lord Jesus. But the sad fact of the matter is, now I'm sharing you something very sad. Studies have been made on this, that among American Christians, only 20% ever share their faith with other people. What are the other 80% doing with their faith? I'd like to give you 5 reasons why Christians don't share their faith as they should. Maybe that'll help us catch the vision a little more and clarify things. Number one, a Christian who believes in the Lord Jesus will often not share his faith because he'll say, my neighbor is a good person. My neighbor is kind, and he's very generous, and he's just a good neighbor. I'm sure he's in heaven because he's so good. What? He's so good? Whoever gets into heaven because they're good? There is none good but God only. All our righteousness is like filthy rags, the Bible says. And anyone who would think they're going to heaven because they're good, the Bible says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, thinking that by your good work somehow you merit heaven. But somehow this has crept into the church. Christians believe, well, if that person's good, they're going to heaven, not on the basis of their goodness. The Bible says we all deserve hell. That's what we deserve. Another reason why we don't witness as we should, a Christian will say, oh, my neighbor said he believes that God exists, therefore he's going to heaven. What? Just believing that God exists, the devils believe that God exists, and they tremble over that knowledge. Again, faith in faith doesn't save. You have to have an object to which your faith is attached. And just to say, I believe God exists, is not a saving faith. Another reason why we don't witness as we should, there are some Christians who say, I just don't witness because I leave it to the professionals. To those who have been taught how to do it, I'm going to leave it to them. I just don't do it. I don't want to mess things up. Fourth, that some would not witness because I don't know what to say. And fifth, I'm afraid I'll be ridiculed and rejected. So there's lots of reasons why we don't witness as we should, and I'll be the first to say sometimes I get a little hesitant when I try to witness to my neighbor and try to get through to him. Because so many people believe by their goodness they're going to heaven. But we have to understand the basic answer to this question. What must I do to be saved? And I'd like to give you 3 points just to clarify the vision for us. Number one, confess to God that you're a sinner and cannot save yourself. If a person doesn't come to the conclusion, I cannot save myself, don't even tell them about Jesus. It won't do any good. They first have to know their need for a Savior. So if a person believes they're so good, they're going to heaven on their own, you've got to use the law and say, you mean you never lie? You never have stolen anything? You've never coveted? You haven't lusted after anybody? You haven't committed adultery? You have sinned then. Well, then you need a Savior, and you need to, number two, repent of your sins and ask God for forgiveness, and God is merciful and gracious and very kind and merciful and generous. So we do invite them to, but you can find forgiveness from God. Why? Because someone paid for that forgiveness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his sacrificial death, he went into hell for us, that by faith in him, we have his heaven. He took our hell. He took our sins. We get his grace and his mercy. And it's all free through faith in the Savior who paid it all, the extreme price, so that we could be saved. Now, if you'll just remember those 3 points, it'll help you in your witnessing, really, that people need to know how they can be saved. And you can ask them, are you saved? You know how you're going to go to heaven one day when you die. And sometimes, really, quite frank with you, people are willing to talk about, yeah, I know I'm going to die. Well, are you ready to meet your Maker? And then, you know, work on spiritual themes. But we've got to catch the vision of why we're here. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize and teach. And that was not given to just the professionals. That was given to the whole Christian church to do. So, you know, Jesus is coming. The fields are white unto harvest. Let's pray that the Lord of the harvest will make you and me willing workers in the harvest fields. Catch the vision. You're a worker until your dying day. And I know you're going to heaven, but you want to bring as many people with you as possible through the Holy Spirit's power. And he will help you, and he'll give you the words to say if you'll just be willing to do that. One more characteristic of a church invaded by the Holy Spirit is presence. And this could be very well a Pentecost Day prayer. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Be here with your presence. Fill me with your power and live inside of me. When was the last time you prayed a prayer like that? I mean, we talk about God the Father and God the Son, but who is God the Holy Spirit? He's kind of left unknown in our hearts and lives and in our terminology and in our prayers. But fill me with your power and lead and guide me and give me your presence. And he promises to do that. There was a prayer when I was in seminary and we had to make evangelism calls. We had a little prayer that we prayed. Oh, Holy Spirit, prepare the way and teach me, Lord, just what to say. Because you didn't know what was going to come up, but you needed the Holy Spirit's power to do that. Well, lightning struck the early church. And I'm telling you, they had power from on high. They caught the vision of what they were supposed to be about. And they had the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, so the same things that happened then may not happen now, the flames and the noise and the speaking in languages and so on. But what we do have is the same Holy Spirit. And he's available to all through word and sacrament, prayer and worship. And we need to just rely upon him more. Where's our power? So many times we have to beg people to come to church. Why should that be necessary? Too many times we have to say, oh, please give of your time, talents, and treasure, and give of your witnessing. Too many times in the church we hear, oh, we have never done that before. We can't do that. How can we ever do that? We need that power, and we need to trust God, and that he can do great things through us if we'll let him. So he's available, the Holy Spirit, through word and sacrament, prayer and worship. It says at the end of chapter 2 of book of Acts, and they all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is the word, in fellowship, which is worship, in the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. And what happened to them can happen to us. I say to all of you on this Pentecost day, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That, by the way, is a verse in the Bible. It's from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. It's a command. Be filled, not halfway, not a quarter. Be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill me and empower me and enlighten me and help me to be all that you want me to be. What the world needs now is Spirit-filled Christians. And so we pray that lightning may strike the Christian church again today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.